regarding this here trap door that he mentioned this morning, I was reminded of a thing that happened when I was quite a bit younger. And my father, who I'm sure most of you know, was a little long-winded too, had asked me and another young fellow to take charge of the service in an Indian reservation out in Osaka, Idaho. And as he got through, then he said that I and this other young fellow were going to share the service the next night. And they made a mistake of putting me first. And there wasn't any next fellow. So you better have that trapdoor real handy. Well, I've learned a few things in those years. But I'm afraid I got too many papers even to sort out in half an hour. But yeah, it's locked up anyway. Put my cane in the lock. I spoke along this line in our own service up in Independence a while back, so some of the things will be, I'm sure, familiar to some of you. But I had been appointed to compile an ad, which we have the privilege of putting some of the things that we believe in the Independence Examiner about once every 6 or 8 weeks. I don't remember what it was exactly. And I felt led to put in there two of our articles of faith and expand on some of the thoughts which were generated in my mind on those things. And that is Article 9 and 10, which I'd like to read. It says, we believe in the Bible is contained the Word of God, that the Book of Mormon is an added witness for Christ, and that these contain the fullness of the gospel. And the second one, number 10, says, we believe in the principle of continuous revelation, that the canon of Scripture is not full, that God inspires men in every age and among all people, and that He speaks when, where, and through whom He will choose. And I found that in the responsibilities which were placed on some of us this year too, and I said Brother Maynard ought to feel real happy and proud of his service, because they selected four of us to take his place in the visitor center. And it's fell my lot a few times, and I enjoy being there. But one of the questions we can always answer with the 10th one of the Articles of Faith is, why don't you have a prophet at the head of the church? And it gives an opportunity to point out that we believe in prophecy. This church is built upon prophecy. It was the Word of God that brought it forth in these last days. It was the fulfillment of prophecy given many ages ago that opened up the way that eventually the work would be restored again in these last days. And one of the prophecies which is in this book, which I believe should be very pertinent to each one of us who belong to the church, and is found in the first chapter of the book of Ether, beginning with the 30th verse. And those of you may want to look, it's on page 717. And it speaks before this part that God had brought Lehi and his, or in this case the Jaredites and their people over here, to a choice land for a choice purpose in his mind. And the 30th verse says, and he has sworn in his wrath unto the brother of Jared, that whoso should possess this land of promise from that time henceforth and forever should serve him the true and only God, or they should be swept off when the fullness of his wrath should come upon them. And now we can behold the decrees of God concerning this land, that it is a land of promise, and whatsoever nation shall possess it shall serve God, or they shall be swept off when the fullness of his wrath shall come upon them. Now, it's important to notice all those shells in there, because while I'm not very good in English, I did learn that the word shall means it will come to pass. It's not maybe or hopefully so. It will come to pass. And he says, now the decrees, now we can behold the decrees of God concerning this land, that it is a land of promise. And whatsoever nation shall possess it shall serve God, or they shall be swept off when the fullness of his wrath shall come upon them. And the fullness of his wrath shall come upon them when they are ripened in iniquity. For behold, this is a land which is choice above all other lands. Wherefore he that doth possess it shall serve God, or shall be swept off, for it is the everlasting decree of God. It's not something for some people back in some ancient time alone, or some in the middle part of history, or some like us who are in the latter part, but it's to those that might follow after us until the end of time. And this cometh unto you, O Gentiles. And he's going to speak to us here, see. That ye may know the decrees of God, that ye may repent and not continue in your iniquities until the fullness come, that ye may not bring down the fullness of the wrath of God upon you as inhabitants of the land have hitherto done. Behold, this is a choice land, and whatsoever nation shall possess it shall be free from bondage and from captivity and from all other nations under heaven, if they will but serve the God of the land, who is Jesus Christ, who hath been manifest by the things which we have written. There's several things here which those of us, and I'm sure most of us, except possibly the very youngest, have read or studied or been forced to read or study some history of this, not just this nation, but this hemisphere in which we live. And from the time when Columbus, so-called, discovered it, down until today, this nation has been, this country, this hemisphere has been concerned with efforts to become a free and independent peoples. Various nations have acquired that privilege. But it is a constant effort must be put forth. And some, even our own great nation, has endeavored to do that by force of arms, by our industrial or our economic power, our scientific ingenuity, the skills of our hands. And the nations before us have tried this. And yet, as I was made to say at an earlier time, you can look around you if you are interested in archaeology, which is the evidences of people who have lived before here, that they too were a mighty people, and they lived throughout the ages in this land. And they rose to great power, great wealth, abundant blessings and gifts, marvelous building skills, marvelous artistic skills, the buildings and the paintings and the carvings which they were able to develop. And yet these things are found in the ruins of those civilizations. And they're all around us. We sometimes think that, well, Central America, South America, but they're all around us. Not too many years ago, just up the Missouri River from Independence and Kansas City area, they found the ruins of a great city area, much larger than some of the cities that are around there now, which had been covered up with the dust of the ages. And this prophecy and its fulfillment shows what was going to happen to those people when they turned against God. And you can read back in the Book of Mormon, and in the Bible for that matter, those people over in the other hemisphere, that God gave them commandments and things to do, a way of life, the things that He expected them to live under in order to avoid the destructions which would come. Because when they too became ripened in iniquity, God brought up other nations and wiped them out and buried their civilizations in the dust and the debris of their mighty power. Over in the 33rd chapter of Ezekiel, you find that God, speaking through that prophet, spoke to those who held the ministry in that day, that He had set them as watchmen. And a duty and a responsibility of a watchman, as he brings it out there, is that they stand upon their tower or in their high places, and they speak to the people to warn them of how important it is to be diligent in keeping the commandments which God had given them, and to watch carefully to help them, to lift them up, to strengthen them, and continually to warn them. And we as ministry are watchmen, and you as members of the church are watchmen of your neighbors, the country around us, the nation in which we live, to show them by your example and precept and the things that you not only believe but do, that in order to be blessed and to be preserved here, free and independent of other nations under God, we have to work to help them to live those things which God has given us to live by. And as I have thought on these things through the years, I was happy for one thing which I learned in junior high, 7th and 8th grade, when as young boys we went to school in Independence. And I think of Brother Arthur here, when him and his folks moved down here from the Minneapolis area and stayed a while with us and found their own place, and we began to grow up and went separate ways in an extent that some of us moved in one part of the country and some of another. But we've endeavored to hold fast to that gospel which was restored in 1830. But one of the things that I learned in this 7th and 8th grade, well, two things really. I was in a class which was called Civics, if I remember right. It was a kind of a study of civil government, how the government, the country run, and of things like this, in order to have a free and independent government to rule over us. And one of the teachers, because like a lot of children, and unfortunately like older ones sometimes, I was kind of lazy. I'd rather sat there and dreamed than to read the books or to do the study. And one time she called attention to this, and she says, "Leroy, you're not a salt shaker. I can't screw the top of your head off and put this in here. You've got to do something yourself about it." And I've tried to remember that. And then another thing that she had was what was called current events. Taught us how to read the paper, to look for the things that were important, try to understand enough about them to see how they applied to us, to try to learn the lessons of history which was being made around us. And so here, some time back, I clipped an article out of the paper written by composed by a General P.X. Kelly, retired commandant of the Marine Corps. And he's speaking here of some of the things which he sees is causing this country. And while he's not referring to the Book of Mormon, he's taking the same position. There are things that have become a way of life within this nation in which we live that is leading us on the downhill road to that destruction of which Ether recorded. And one of these things is, that he says here, that American mothers who work and send their children to faceless centers rather than stay home to take care of them are weakening the moral fiber of the nation. Now, I'm sure that he realized, as we do, there are sometimes necessities that mothers, for one reason or another, need to go out and work. But when you have a little one like the one we saw blessed this morning, and as they grow up to like these two sitting down here, and some of the little older ones back there, it's very important that they have someone who cares for them, not how much money they're going to get for looking after them, or how much honor they're going to have for the organization which they work in that takes care of children, but have an interest for their soul's welfare, for their development to grow up and be responsible adults in the community in which we live, which we call a nation. And that's what he's talking about. Because the moral fiber of the nation is going downhill. And this general recognized that. The four-star general also assailed the outlawing of school prayer and said it had weakened the moral fiber of American youth. Not the prayer had weakened it, but the eliminating it out of their daily life was weakening the moral fiber of the nation. I can remember very well in those years when I was in grade school and on up until junior high, that we generally would gather out on the playground while they raised the flag and said the allegiance to the flag. And then quite often we were spoken to by the teacher of some verse or some reference to the scripture to help us to realize that even in going to school, we had a responsibility to God. And this was instilled into them because of something which I picked up here a while back. It's a booklet. It's about a half an inch thick and about that big and quite a number of pictures in it. And it's called the Rebirth of America. And one of the things that caught my attention in there is a summary of an article, and it's called The Nation Established, a Conclusion. It says, in this stirring anthem, speaking of our national anthem, to the solidity of the Christian faith, George Chapman penned the now famous words, "How firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in his excellent word." And this is a song which we have felt enough, carried enough spiritual responsibility and to God and for our own well-being that we carry it in our own hymn book. A song which is loved by most people who become acquainted with it. And how appropriate are these words when correlated to America's glorious heritage. This nation, without reasonable doubt, was established on the firm foundation of Scripture. Our forefathers, brilliant as they were, openly acknowledged the true genius behind the new system to be the eternal principles of God's Word. The most fundamental concepts of the Republic find their roots in the Bible. From the beginning, the basis for law and government in American society was decidedly biblical. What's more, the new land was forged through the energy of the Judeo-Christian work ethic. The United States, in her first century of existence, knew the stinging reality of conflict. There were wars, assassinations, injustices, catastrophes, plagues of disease. But the young nation endured, for its moral fiber had been woven with the durable threads of scriptural truth. Societal ills, like slavery, were ultimately recognized for what they were, violation of God's standard. The record of the establishment of America bears the clear stamp of Christian influence. The impact of the gospel is evident in the leaders chosen, the laws written, and the sweeping changes brought about through the transforming power of Christ in individual lives and corporate experience. America was not formed a nation apart from God, but a nation under God. And with that background, that cultivation of a people was the field in which the gospel could be restored in Joseph Smith's time. Not just because God reached out and touched the young man, but because that young man took such an interest in what was going on around him that he sought the direction of God. He recognized the scriptures that had been given. And he has, by his labors and his work and his perseverance and the persecutions which came upon him and the judgments that came, because we all have the judgments of God when we fall short. The Old Testament tells us in several places that raise a child up in the way that he should go, and he will not depart therefrom. And another one which went by the way a number of years ago when some of the educated doctors were telling us how to raise children, and thank goodness Millard and I never paid much attention to them except to scoff at it. Oh, don't punish them. Don't frustrate them. You'll warp their little minds. And what happened? We've got a whole nation of warped minds. They've forgotten God. They've forgotten the nation was built under God. They begin to turn against God. And that's the thing that this general is talking about. It's necessary at times that we have to go out and make a living. And in the conditions in which we live today, the mother has to go from time to time. But the greatest responsibility and the greatest joy that she can have, or that a father can have for that matter, is to raise a child up to learn to serve God and to work with God to develop a nation that will serve God. And what sacrifices we may have to make along the way are well worthwhile and greatly repaid as life goes on. It hasn't cracked open down there. I'm going to just stop there for what this general had said and turn to another clipping. And those of you from our area are probably familiar with the pros and cons of whether he's good, bad, or indifferent of a man called George H. Gurley Jr., who writes a column called Bylines in the Kansas City Times. And he says, to serve the public welfare, a barren, cheerless waiting room, rows of women and children in plastic chairs, a drone of voices, a distant ticking of a machine printing out forms, a frail girl in skin-tight blue jeans, scarcely more than a child herself, wobbles into the room on outrageous high heels, bearing a teeny package that is her month-old baby. Much like the little one we saw blessed here this morning. This is where they come, these fragmented, luckless families to present evidence of their needs to the Missouri Division of Family Services. And our oldest granddaughter, grandchild actually, but she is also our oldest granddaughter, works in the Missouri Division of Family Services in Kansas City. And some of the stories which she can tell, and some of the conditions which she's had to go into to try to straighten out and help to preserve the lives of some of these families. And in her particular division, it's the children that is primarily her responsibility, are almost unbelievable unless you take the time, as some do, to read the back pages of the papers or the magazines, news magazines that come, or to listen to some of the programs which are aired on television or radio, whichever you may have. Says they are old and young, married and single. Some seem relaxed and carefree, others despondent or angry. One mother plays affectionately with her child, another threatens to hit hers if he does not shut up. Denise Saul speaks from the perspective of someone who worked there for 80 years. You get 30-year-olds who have never worked a day in their lives. You get 13 and 14-year-olds who have babies to give them something to love or to remember the man by, which is the most abominable excuse for having a child that was ever dreamed of, except the one that's ahead of us now. And now they're studying that they can use these aborted fetuses to repair adult human beings. And the fear by some is that this will develop into a manufacturing thing in order to have children to sell to provide these things. That is the road to which this nation is going, as they have forgotten God. I'll skip over the rest of that one, but if you look into some of these, there's letters to the editors that are pointed out of some of the failings of the society around us. But it is our responsibility as members of the Church of Christ, or if you haven't become a member of the Church of Christ, at least you're here, you're trying to understand something about God and His requirements. And as you come to an understanding of these things, be well aware that it is our responsibility to help to influence the nation around us, the communities in which we live, that we might have the laws changed that are wrong, that we might begin to turn back to God before we fall into this category of which is spoken of in the first book of Ether. Because when this nation gets to whatever, not what I think is a condition of evil, but what God feels that they have come to the end of the road, then this nation will go down as the others who lie in ruins about us have. I was going to refer to several other places in one of these articles, but there is one thing which I do want to touch on, which has become a very dangerous and prevalent way of life in the midst of this nation. And one of them is the drugs, which are everywhere. And one of the articles speaks of the great effort to catch those who deal in drugs and still overlook the alcoholic problem. And yesterday at church, Brother Denham and myself and eventually Al Harris got there. And we were speaking with a couple of Indian friends of ours who have been trying to be able to work with their own people to help them to overcome the alcoholic problems which that nation of people have because of the things that it leads them into. And that alcohol is just as much a drug as cocaine or marijuana or any of these other things. But there's another one. Well, I don't seem to get to lay my hand on it right here. But he gets into the thing which is homosexual, which is becoming a way of life within our nation. It is beginning to become quite evident that if it's not stopped or changed, it will destroy us all. Because it is getting in not only to those who participate in these things, but into their offsprings and into the supply of blood in case of transfusions, and all of these kind of things, which begins to affect people who are trying to live a proper way of life. And I would like to cite you one of these to the scripture which he uses, which comes out of the 18th chapter of the book of Leviticus. And it says, "You shall not lie with male as one lies with female. It is an abomination. For whosoever does any of these abominations," as specifically outlined in verse 6 to 23, "those persons who do so shall be cut off from among their people." So that we need to keep in mind as a church, as members of a church, as those who are trying to live and encourage others to live a godly life, that God planned and instructed us that we should live as man and wife, one man and one wife, or one husband and one wife, or one wife and one husband. And not any of this trading around or living with other species. These things are an abomination and will destroy this nation as quick as anything else. And maybe quicker, because it's fast going downhill. So God has called us to live in such a way that we can help those around us. And this is why I speak to you, not because I feel that any of us are into it. At least I hope not. And I trust not. But I know that in times past it has touched some in the church. And as a pastor, I had the responsibility of bringing one to justice and cutting them off to the church. But not before others had been hurt and some destroyed. And it has to come to a stop or this nation will go down. And we who believe in God and believe in the commandments which He has given must take these things as abhorrent as it is to us to discuss them or to work with them. We have to find a way that we can help the nation turn against these things and get back to God, as we must do in the other things. We have in the papers up in Independence, we have several large corporations who have become so greedy that they borrow money without any resources, fake the resources that they claim it under, and the banks let them do this. And all kinds of things like this. We have two on the Kansas City School Board who have dipped into the treasury to the tune of $200,000 and $300,000 worth for their own use. We now in this City of Independence, which was pointed out for the gathering of the saints and the beginning of the City of Zion, we have a former councilman who resigned. Well, he didn't resign. He just decided it was time not to run again last fall. And now he is mixed up in bribery, of accepting bribes. And a former councilman who is also an attorney and is currently on the legislative branch of Jackson County is involved in all of these things, using his, I'm going to say, high office as an attorney to bribe and pass on bribes to others in that city. So it becomes our responsibility to be aware of these. They won't go away by shutting our eyes and not reading the paper. They'll only go away when we recognize that they exist and take a stand against them. So this morning, I'll fold up all this pile of papers because I know that they'd get in the way of the trap door. But what I want to do is encourage you to read some of these things from time to time. Listen to the complaints of your neighbors about the condition around them in their neighborhoods and in the country. And then seriously, try to understand the best people that you can elect and send up to represent us, that these things may be changed, that we may have again a nation under God to which the gospel may go forth and develop, or at least a community. If we had a community, it would be better than nothing, that we could have a people that could begin to take the word of God to the world, not only in the books which we carry and wear out, but in the lives which we live. May God bless you.
I'm pleased to be with you this morning to have this opportunity just for a few minutes. I perhaps could say amen and sit down. I'd probably have said enough. But we are faced with many problems as a nation, as a people, and as a church. And I think that our people need much to encourage them. We need to have something to key us up and get us away from looking at all the evil around about us, and to see if we can't be more determined to fit the pattern that God has set for us. It has been my philosophy that an evil people will have an evil government. And we are faced with a national election within a few short weeks, and I think that we do have responsibility as citizens to do everything we can to see that these things are perhaps put in proper perspective, because we are a nation under God. We know that God, in accordance with Scriptures, has set the bounds of every nation. And this includes the wonderful government of the United States of America and its people. Scripture also says we're called to be saints to us who are believers. And in this period of history, I think we as a people, you and I, that have somewhat, at least in some respect, have accepted the gospel of Jesus Christ, are blessed. We're privileged to live in these latter days. I'm not an educated man. I don't have any college degree that I can claim or profess. And I feel very humble sometimes before God, because He has given me the privilege and the opportunity to bear testimony of the truth of His gospel, and to the best of my ability to walk my walk of life as faithfully as I possibly can, in spite of influences around me, circumstances may be around me. We are not victims of our circumstance. We should be masters of our lives and our souls. I'm pleased that Brother Leroy mentioned the fact that I lived in his home with his family for a winter. And I came under the ministry of his mother when his father quite often was not at home. And every evening, she would gather her children, and I was one of them. and we'd have prayer before we went to bed. Now, not just once in a while, but she was consistent. She was consistent in this attitude toward her children, that they should honor their God, recognize Him for the blessing they received day by day, and give Him thanks at the end of that day, and pray for His protection. I have been blessed by the ministry of his mother in this respect. And I think that this is one of the things that has been helpful to me in looking at family life, that these things are good and we should encourage them at every level of our family livelihoods and our existence. I don't know, perhaps maybe the trap door may work on me too. Maybe somebody's got it going by now. They realize it didn't work a while ago. I think what our people should be encouraged to reach for righteousness. We should be encouraged and spurred to make a greater effort, perhaps. And one of the things that Brother Leroy touched on, I am also going to touch on the whole subject, perhaps, is the fact that there were some scriptures that have been left for us in the Word of God that I think that are very, very important to us. That if we learn some of these lessons, they'll be somewhat of a groundwork, some kind of foundation that we can build our faith on, your faith. I look at the book of Psalms, and I find a reading in the 85th Psalm, 11th verse. Truth shall spring out of the earth, and righteousness shall look down from heaven. I turn to the 29th chapter of Isaiah. Because our time is short, we're going to have to read quickly, starting the 4th verse. And thou shalt be brought down, and shall speak out of the ground, and thy speech shall be low out of the dust, and the voice shall be as one that hath a familiar spirit out of the ground, and thy speech shall whisper out of the dust. Talking about a people long since gone from the earth. In the 37th chapter of Ezekiel, the 19th verse starting, say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I will take the stick of Joseph, which is in the hand of Ephraim, and take the tribes of Israel his fellows, and will put them with him, even with the stick of Judah, and make them one stick, and they shall be one in mine hand. This is a quote of the Lord's words to Ezekiel. These two sticks are going to be one in the Lord's hand. And our brother made mention the fact that in these two scriptures we have in our hands is the fullness of the gospel. We are blessed. We are privileged this day to have these two books in our hands. Testimonies, the prophecies of people who have long since left the earth, and their words whisper to us out of the dust. Oh yes, this great nation of ours, this country of ours is covered with mounds of peoples, of ruins of cities, and our learned men with archaeologists and these kind of people dig around and they find little pieces of pottery or little shards of something with little bits of designs on them. And they say, oh my, this is with people with such and such. This is people such and such. And it's strange that trying to find out what happened long years ago, they overlook the record that tells the whole story. and what happened to these people. For these people backed the record. Oh, yes, they did. And we like to read these things over, and, you know, we like to have these things reminded to us because we realize in ourselves we do not have the power of understanding all these things of the past. We have to go back to someone else's record to learn. These are our teachers, these who were faithful to God and wrote down those things which were sacred in their minds and in their hearts as the Spirit of God dictated to them. And they wrote these things. Why? For a purpose that only God do, they wrote. But yet they were faithful in compiling all these records of these people and what they did, what happened to them, God's dealing with them. We read on the page 37 of the Book of Mormon, verse 184, "Behold, saith the Lamb, that is Christ, I will manifest myself unto thy seed, and they shall write many things which I shall minister unto them, which shall be plain and precious. And after thy seed shall be destroyed and dwell in unbelief, and also the seed of thy brethren, behold, these things shall be hid up, to come forth in the Gentiles by the gift and the power of the Lamb." It happened that way, didn't it? "And in them should be written, my gospel, saith the Lamb, and my rock, and my salvation. And blessed are they who shall seek to bring forth my Zion at that day, for they shall have the gift and the power of the Holy Ghost." They wrote. Page 149 of the Book of Mormon again, second book of Nephi, verse 125. "And it shall come to pass, the Lord shall bring forth unto you the words of a book, and they shall be the words of them which have slumbered. And behold, the book shall be sealed, and in the book shall be a revelation from God, from the beginning of the world to the ending thereof." Now, wouldn't our archaeologists be just pleased if they could find something digging in the girth and amongst the ruins that could tell them all these kind of things? Wouldn't the National Geographic Society gloat if sending out some kind of a crew they could uncover such a record? But the book is sealed. It's sealed to those who would use these things for profit and gain. It is unsealed and will be unsealed to those who look upon them because they love the word of the Lord, because they love their God, they respect their Creator, and they expect. "Sealed shall not be delivered in the day of the wickedness and abomination of the people, wherefore the book shall be kept from them, and we have these not." No. Surprising, this Book of Mormon is not all the record that was written. Go back and read your Book of Mormon, you'll discover there were several writings that we have not in our hands today that was made at that time, in that age. We have something to expect. We have something to look forward to. We have something to anticipate, something good, an increase of knowledge. But it's not going to happen to those who live in a day of wickedness. No, it is sealed to those who will use these things contrary to the will of God. It is sealed. And sealing books was an old, ancient custom. Anything of any great importance was sealed up and kept and preserved. This goes clear back into antiquity from the beginning of time. Now we would like to see the age when these things shall be unsealed, and they shall be, we're promised. Then the book shall be delivered to a man, and he shall deliver the words of the book with the words of those who have slumbered in the dust. And he shall deliver these words to another, but the words which are sealed he shall not deliver, neither shall he deliver the book. For the book shall be sealed by the power of God, and the revelation which was sealed shall be kept in the book until its own due time, the Lord, that it may come forth. For behold, they reveal all things in the foundation of the world from the unto the end thereof. And the day cometh that the words of the book which were sealed shall be read upon the housetops, tops, and they shall be read by the power of Christ. Our brother mentioned about the verb shall. It's a positive future thing, but it's going to happen. This is your promise. This book I'm reading from is called the Book of Mormon. And we look into page 204, and we find that Mormon writing in this book speaks of it this way. And now I, Mormon, being about to deliver up the record which I've been making, he's been making a record, into the hands of my son Moroni, behold, I've witnessed almost all the destruction of my people, the Nephites. Now that's not found out the end of this book, you know. This is found here in the middle. And it is many hundred years after the coming Christ, and I deliver these records in the hands of my son. And history tells us that it was Moroni who delivered this into the hands of Joseph Smith in 1800, from which this book was translated. Going over the next page, just briefly, I can't read it all. But Mormon says, Now I, Mormon, proceed to finish out my record, which I take in the plates of Nephi. And he made an abridgment, a short synopsis or short writings from those records. And going down a little further, he says, and I know they would be preserved, for there are great things written upon them, out of which my people and their brethren shall be judged the great and last day, according to the word of God, which is written. We're going to skip to page 437. Book of Alma. Page 437, verse 31. And now, my son Helaman, I command you, take the records that have been entrusted with me, and I also command you, keep a record of this people, according as I have done, upon the place of Nephi, and keep all these things sacred which I have kept, even as I have kept them, for it is for a wise purpose they are kept. And these plates of brass, which contain these engravings, had the record of the Holy Scripture upon them, which have been had the genealogy of our forefathers, even from the beginning. And behold, it has been prophesied by our fathers that they should be kept and handed down from one generation to another, and be kept preserved by the hand of the Lord, until they should go forth into every nation, kindred, tongue, and people, that they may know of the mysteries contained therein. Now behold, if they are kept, they must retain their brightness. Yea, they will retain their brightness. Yea, and also shall all the plates which do contain that which is holy writ. Plates of brass. In the beginning of this book relates how Nephi and his brothers went up to Jerusalem after they had left the city under the commandment of God to go up and secure these plates of brass. Who were held with the man there in the city of Jerusalem. And these plates of brass contained the first five books of Moses and some of the prophets and genealogies. The story of Exodus, Deuteronomy, the law, and they had them with them. They brought them over here to this land. At this point in history, they had them yet. And yet when Joseph Smith went into that rock box on the side of Hill Cumorah, he did not bring out the records of brass. He did not pick up all things were in that box. There are some things yet hid, and they're going to come forth. Isn't that something exciting for us? Isn't that something for us to be kind of be expecting? That down in due time, in God's time, that if we live in such a fashion to be worthy of them, we'll have the opportunity to look upon these things and read those words and witness that they are true. All things from the beginning of time. Wouldn't our historians love to have such a record? Because they only go back a few hundred years, a few thousand years, and they're lost. Secular history is lost. Books have been written, records have been made, they know. But they're not within our hands. The Scriptures talks about and quotes the Holy Bible. You know, a lot of our people think this is the only thing that's, that this whole contains the whole Word of God. That's all the book we need. And yet this book talks and speaks of and quotes writings which we do not have. Neither is in our hands any original document to back up these words. No. It has to be taken on faith. And this book, coming down now in 1800s of our time, our contemporary history, tells us this book is to testify to the truth of this book. Truly then, they become in God's hands as one, and in our hands as one. And this to us is a blessing. This to us is a heritage. This to us is wonderful. Daniel, a marvelous man, a man who prayed daily in spite of threat of death, a man who was a man of God, who prophesied and wrote, and they kept his words. And when it came down to the last part of his ministry, he was told to seal up the book, for the time is not yet. He was not privileged to see our time, in a sense, except through the eyes of prophecy. John the Revelator saw great things, and he wrote some things he could not write because they were too great. This book promises that his writings and what he wrote and recorded, it was sealed up. John the Revelator, that apostle, his words are going to come forth yet, and we're going to know what he testified of. Isn't this a bit exciting to us to realize that we have a living God? That God is not restricted nor limited, but he is the same God today, yesterday, and forever. That through the power of his Spirit, that he can make known to the hearts of men the mind and the thoughts that he has to convey to us through revelation. As Brother Leroy said, we do not believe that the canon of Scripture is full. This is why. Because this book testifies, these records are going to come forth. Very quickly, the first time these records were hid up in the earth, as near as I can determine at least, they were hid about the year 360 A.D. Now this is after the Christ had come here, after the golden age of the Nephites. 360 years, and they had fallen away in unbelief, and they'd become wicked again. And they were warring, and they were destroying each other. They were lifting the sword, brother against brother. And they were told to hide them up. Again, Mormon speaks on page 687, I, Mormon, make a record of the thing which I have both seen and heard, and call it the Book of Mormon. And talking to those, the one that was with him at that time, Emron, then when you were about 20 and 4 years old, I would that you should remember the thing which you have observed concerning this people. And when you are that age, go to the land of Antum upon a hill which shall be called Shim. There have I deposited unto the Lord all the sacred engraving concerning this people. Behold, you shall take the plates of Nephi unto yourself, and the remainder shall you leave in the place where they are, and you shall engrave upon the plates of Nephi all the things you have observed concerning this people. And that's where they were hid the first time, in that hill. We don't know where it is. At least I don't know. But then on page 697, the Book of Mormon tells they went now to this hill and they recovered these records and took them back up. They're about 375 A.D. And now I, Mormon, seeing that the Lamanites were about to overthrow the land, therefore I did go to the hill Shim and take up all the records which Amron had hid up unto the Lord. And it came past that he did go forth among Nephi and did repent of the oath had made and no more assist them. And they gave him command again of their armies, for they looked upon me as though I would deliver them from their affliction. They were in a great, terrible war. And he picks up these records. And he writes about these records. And he talks about these records on page 699. And this is the commandment which I have received. And behold, it shall come forth according to the commandments of the Lord, and when he shall see fit in his wisdom. And behold, it shall go to the unbelieving of the Jews. And for this intent shall they go, that they may be persuaded that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. That my Father may bring about through his most beloved, his great and eternal purpose, in restoring the Jews or all the house of Israel, the land of their inheritance, which the Lord their God hath given them unto the fulfilling of his covenant. And also the seed of this people, his people, that was in existence at that time, that he was speaking to and with, also that the seed of this people may more fully believe his gospel and shall go forth to them from the Gentiles. Go to page 701. And it came to pass we did march forth to the land of Cumorah, and we did pitch our tents around about the hill Cumorah, and it was a land of many waters, rivers, and fountains. And here we had hope to gain advantage over the Lamanites. Dropping down because of time, we have to continue here very quickly now. Therefore I made this record out of the plates of Nephi, hid him up in the hill Cumorah. All the records had been trusted to me by the hand of the Lord, save it were these few plates which I gave to my son Moroni. These things are in this book from beginning to end. The fact these people made records, they kept them, they preserved them. They did these things because they were commanded of God to do this, that we, you and I, might be blessed. It's a heritage you can come in and claim, because it's to you and in your hands these things are entrusted. It brings to us an awesome responsibility that we make known to those around about us about the truths of these records. Let he that is warned warn his neighbor. Certainly is timely today. There was also, of course, the Book of Ether. And these were made from 24 plates of gold, tells us in page 714. They were found by a people of Limhi. We also read another place where these people also made a record. We don't have it. These 24 gold plates were not brought forth by Joseph Smith. Again, we have a record that is still now buried back up or taken or preserved out of the hands of men. When they were found, they found interpreters with them. And the people that found them couldn't read these things. But when they were interpreted and written up, we had the story of the brother Jared and his great faith. And his great faith, he was shown all things from the beginning to the end. God could not withhold a thing. His faith became knowledge. His faith became knowledge. Knowledge, my friends. Knowledge. Reads on page 722. And he had faith no longer, for he knew, nothing doubting. Wherefore, having this perfect knowledge of God, he could not be kept from within the veil. Therefore, he saw Jesus, and he did minister unto him. What one of us has that kind of a testimony? These last records shall establish the truth of the first. And we're not going to resolve our problems as a people, as individuals, until we've come to a knowledge of Jesus Christ in its fullness. Until our faith has become complete. We have these testimonies. We have these books in our hands. They are a precious heritage. Guard them well. May God bless you in your pursuit of them. Because they will give you, eventually they'll give you not only your faith, increase your faith, but they will give you knowledge. Knowledge that God is, so you could speak as one of ages ago who wrote, I know that my Redeemer liveth. May this be your blessing too.
Glad to be here this morning.